We're continuing our series this morning called The Better Life, and I've shared with you every week. It's really just a series of hope, and so I'm excited that our children are focusing in on that this morning as well. And I shared with you guys last week that, you know, in this long, hard season that we've lived through, where we've had to deal with social distancing and separation and all that kind of stuff and all the hurt and the pain and all the things that have gone on and over this year and a half, I think some of us, without even knowing it, have not only crossed our arms as far as reaching out to people and loving on people, but maybe even crossed the arms of our hearts. And we're almost hesitant to hope anymore. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will use this series to help all of us uncross our arms and begin to live the better life, to believe again, to dream again. And today we're going to talk about to thirst again. I almost called this to drink again, but Kim told me that wouldn't be too wise, so to thirst again. Because I believe not only does the world need this message, I think that we need it. Because I think some of us have become just deluded in thinking that information, that all we need is information about God, and is the same as intimacy with God, and that is such a poor substitute. And it's time for us to uncross our arms and reach out again. Time for us as the body of believers, as the family of God, to uncross our arms and begin to reach out and share the love of Jesus with others, to reach out in this community, to come back into here and to worship together and to allow God to begin to challenge us and move us forward in what He's called us to do. And just to be able to say, Jesus, I'm scared, right, to death. I mean, you've got to help me in my unbelief. I ache, I hurt, but Jesus, I still believe you're the answer to every prayer. And I believe that you will reframe my heart and my mind, and you will help me to live this better life that Jesus talks about in our theme verse in John 10:10. He says it this way. He says, a thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came so they can have real life and eternal life, a more and better life than they ever dreamed of. It's the better life. And because what I'm afraid happens sometimes is those things that we believe in when it comes to our God, those things that He has placed in our hearts that we've dreamed about His purpose for us, that sometimes we allow the things around us, the circumstances of life, to begin to push in on us, and it begins to bring a dryness when it comes to our life and relationship with God. It begins to bring the doubts when it comes to believing in Him. It begins to push our dreams back, the purpose He has for our life, and maybe even push them to just dying. That's why I love what Jesus said in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in 1:18. Jesus says, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And then I love how Jesus just says, amen. He kind of gives His own amen, right? He says, yeah, that's who I am. That's who I am. And then He says, I have the keys of Hades and death. I have the keys of hell and of death. And we've talked about this over the last several months. The deal is that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you. It can happen in you. The same power, the same energy that it took to get Jesus out of the grave can happen in you. He can confront every death experience in your life and resurrect it. And I think many of us are alive on the outside, but inside maybe we're dead or in the process of dying. not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, in whatever way. And my prayer is that through this series that you will begin to open up your heart and let God come in and breathe life back into those dead and dying places in your life. God holds the key to your death experience, and He is the only one that can bring life back into you. You can't do it in your own strength. Only He holds the key to the better life. The first key we looked at was to believe again. To believe that Jesus did come back to back alive to give us a better life. A life filled with meaning, you know, a life that is freed by grace. A life that is full of energy and passion and gumption. And then last week, we looked at the key to dream again. Even if it takes a long time. To trust His process, even if it sounds crazy, to trust His purpose. Even if you don't think you can, trust His promises that with Him, anything is possible. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the third key to a better life, to thirst again. And because I think all of us, if we're honest, we have those dry times in our life spiritually. Anybody ever had any dry times in your life spiritually? Maybe you're going through some of those even now, right? You know, you're on fire sometimes in your life, and then you struggle, right? And this dryness begins to come, this distance begins to come. Or you're on fire again, and then the dryness comes again. So we all need, let me just encourage you this morning to lean in. And if you're a note taker, take notes. And if you're not, take notes. Because all of us deal with this at some point in our lives. And what I want to start with today is exposing what I think are some of the causes of this dryness, this process that sometimes happens in our life that can lead to spiritual, even death. And we're going to look at a character of the Bible that had this reputation of being alive, but actually was dying on the inside. We're going to look at King David, who had the reputation of being alive, but experienced spiritual death over and over again. This guy, known for his vibrant praise and excitement about God, known as a man after God's own heart, in love with God, and wrote all of these beautiful psalms, but he still struggled. He still struggled. And so what are some of those things that keep us from living the better life and instead our spiritual life becomes dry and maybe even in the process of dying? The first one is this. The spiritual dryness, I think, comes sometimes from trials and temptations. And I guess I should say from unrelenting trials and temptations, because we all go through trials and temptations, right? But I'm talking about those that just keep coming back, those trials that keep coming at us and keep coming at us, those temptations that we don't seem to be able to kind of push back from. David experienced that. Look in Psalms 143. He said, "The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed." Here's what I think. I think the enemy sees God working in your life, right? And he begins to try to discourage you from following your God. You know, I think about, you know, a time in my life that I was most discouraged, most overwhelmed with life, as Kim and I were trying to figure out God's call to us and to full-time ministry, and you know, that struggle, that transition, and not knowing if that was really what God was saying. And I was just so discouraged and so overwhelmed with trying to make that decision that I almost wanted to kind of just run away from it. And I'm so glad that we didn't. Some of you also might be at that place of discouragement or depression or not knowing what to do. Let me encourage you. You might be just around the corner from God doing something very special in your life. the second, I think, cause of spiritual dryness is personal tragedy. You know, we all go through it because, you know, that's what you call life, right? And the Bible is very clear that when we do go through personal tragedy, when we do go through loss and those grieving moments, it's in those times that we have a choice. We can either run from God or run to God. Psalm 61 says, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to something stable, right? And that is Jesus. You know, lead me to the rock. Because there's stability there. There's a foundation there. Can I tell you something that is unstable? My mind is unstable. And so is yours. So is yours, right? And when I'm overwhelmed, you know what I need to do? I need to run to the rock that's stable. I need to run to Jesus. He's the rock that we better run to. The third spiritual dryness, the cause of spiritual dryness is attack from others. Maybe you've never experienced this. Maybe you've never, you know, been in relationships and you felt like you were attacked by other people around you. Sometimes even your brothers or sisters in Christ, you know. But there's just this attack on you, right? Psalms 109 says, "With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause." And maybe you're dry this morning just because of attacks from people around you. This is one I struggle with, this working without rest. Anybody do that? Anybody a workaholic in here? You just kind of... My dad was a workaholic, and so, you know, it's funny how they just kind of pass that right on to you, and you just, you know, just throw yourself into whatever, you know, that you're doing, and if you're not careful, you begin to violate that Sabbath principle of rest. You don't understand how important that is to you physically, emotionally, maybe spiritually. You think you can do it on your own, right? You think it, you know, thank goodness for online and for streaming and all that, but sometimes we're not careful. Satan will kind of make us think, oh, I can do this at home. It's, you know, it's okay here, right? And if you're not careful, you'll miss the rest that comes from joining the other body believers in person and just loving on each other and being here with each other and growing together. There's a Sabbath rest that happens in community. Psalm 63 says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water, where there is no rest. But God, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." And then another cause of spiritual dryness is guilt and shame. You know, guilt, from God's perspective, is, you know, and I'm an acrostic dude, and so I carry things so that I can remember around with me with acrostic. Guilt, from God's perspective, is this. It's God's unique, intentional, loving treatment. God's unique, intentional, loving treatment. That's guilt, from God's perspective. It's a good thing. It's like a warning light on the dashboard of our car, right, that lets us know that something is not quite right underneath the hood. And from God's perspective, guilt is good. It's a good warning light for our souls. It can begin to get us back into right relationship with our God. But from the evil one's perspective, guilt is this. Guilt is grief united in lifelong torment. That's what unresolved guilt is. It will suck you dry. It will leave your soul parched and cracked. And secret sin, you know, gets in there, and it cannot coexist with inner peace. And there's guilt. David, who tried to cover up the dark secrets of his life, he tried to fake his way through life with all this unresolved guilt going on in his soul. And look what he writes in Psalms 32. I'm just going to read all of these five verses. It says, he says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt and said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." You see, he's saying, draw near to God. Get honest with God. Invite some accountability into your life. Have some people in your life you know that know all your weaknesses, right? Your fatal flaws. Some people that can tell you anything, right? That can speak into your heart. Some people that you can tell anything to. Any dark secret, so that secret gets exposed by the light early on, and you can have victory over that darkness every day of your life. Because see, if you don't deal with guilt and you keep it pressed down and you keep it repressed, it's going to eventually morph into its sinister cousin called shame. And that's another whole level of emptiness. So what is the key to come back alive from spiritual dryness? You know, it's just very simply to thirst again. The better life is possible if we thirst again. I used to love to water ski, and I thought I was a pretty good water skier. You know, I learned how to ski on one ski very early on as a young guy, And so I've skied off and on over my entire life. And every once in a while, you know, we would go to a youth event and we'd have opportunity to ski. And so I would usually do my one trip around the lake. That's about all I could do, water skiing. And so one day, the first day of our spring retreat, all we had was a jet ski, right? And it was, you know, it was not the most powerful, right? And so we tried to pull me up on that slalom on a jet ski, and I had put on a few pounds, I guess, but I couldn't get up. You know, I just couldn't get up, and I'm at fault with it. You know, I'm not going to give up. The kids are watching. I'm not going to give up. Water just kind of smashing me in the face, and, you know, I'm like, and finally, like, all right. And I said, wow, I can't ski anymore. I mean, what is going on? I just can't do this anymore. Well, the next day, one of our adults brought the ski nautique out there, right? With the power tilt and all that kind of thing. And I said, I don't know if I can ski anymore. He said, oh, yeah, get back out there. So I get back behind the boat again, and all of a sudden, he pushes that throttle and up, right? Just yanks me out of the water, and I'm skiing and I'm slaloming again, and I'm feeling like, yeah, I can do this. Listen. I just needed power, right? I just needed power. We can't live the better life through our own strength. I mean, that would be like skiing behind a rowboat, right? You just can't do it. We need power. We need a power tilt for our soul, so to speak. And so where do we look? Well, we look to Jesus. Look what he says in John 7, 37 through 39. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Now listen, to be thirsty doesn't necessarily mean that you are some kind of a spiritual giant that has all these pious desires. To be thirsty means that you are discontent, that you are not happy about everything, that you have some unsatisfied longings. And Jesus is saying, all of you dissatisfied people, all of you malcontents, all of you whiners. Do we have any whiners in here? Yeah. Okay, then you're the ones. You're the ones he's speaking to right here. Jesus is saying, now you, come to me. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Then we start to see the supernatural nature of what he is promising. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And then he doesn't say you'll have enough to drink. He doesn't just say then you'll be satisfied. He says this in the next verse. He says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, I love it when he explains what he's talking about. He says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. He says, you all come to me. You thirsty people. You people with unsatisfied desires. And I love the way it says in the old King James. He says, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Not only will you be satisfied, you will become a source of life to other people. Now, the belly is that place way deep down inside of you. It's at your core. Have any of you noticed that if you do like physical training, exercise kind of stuff, what a big deal abs are today, right? Abs are a big deal, and that's unfortunate for me, but people are always asking you, are you satisfied with your abs? Are you happy about your abs? Go ahead, show your abs to the person next to you right now. No, no, no. You know, we live in a world that promises abs satisfaction. We sometimes, and it's interesting, we talk about your core, right? Well, Jesus is talking about your core right here, that place way down deep inside of you that feels empty or hollow late at night. That place where the butterflies fly. The Greek word is kolia. We get our word colitis from that, and that's that sickness that is often related to stress and tension and problems way down deep inside of us. The writer says, out of your belly will flow energy and hope, and joy, and strength, without you having to manufacture it, or fake it, or hype it. And he just says, come to me. Come to me. Over and over, he describes this. And so as I give you some practical steps this morning, I want you to see it and begin to learn how to thirst again. Remember last week, we talked about Abraham and Sarah, and how he had his son Ishmael from Sarah's slave, Hagar, and Abraham had to satisfy Sarah, and so he had to banish Hagar to the desert. Let me read you that verse there in Genesis 21:19. She's there in the desert, and it says, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. It was as if God opened her eyes, and right next to her was a well of water. I mean, it was there the whole time. She just couldn't see it. Listen, there is a well of living water right next to you, and a lot of us can't see it. And maybe it's because of unrelenting trials or temptations, or maybe it's because of personal tragedy or no rest or guilt or whatever, but it's there. The better life is there. We just have to thirst again. We just have to thirst again. And so I'm going to read you my favorite passage in Psalms 42, 1 through 5. I'm just going to give you some ways to begin to thirst again. I'm going to read the whole five verses and then come back and just give you some old alliterational kind of outline so that you can hold on to this and begin to thirst again in your own life and your own relationship with your God. Psalms 42, 1 through 5 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. To thirst again, the first thing you have to do is you have to acquire a thirst. You see where it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now listen, when I first read those words, I used to picture in my mind like Bambi going around this really leafy green forest, right, looking for a little stream someplace, a little thirsty. And that isn't the picture at all. This is in the desert. And if this creature doesn't find water, it will die. You know, all these little wadis, these little streams have dried up. And there's this desperation. There's this desperation there. And the psalmist is simply saying, this is the human condition. Because I was made and you were made to run on God, and everything else is kind of a mirage. You know, we live in a world with lots of mirages, and you know, more money, more success, more applause, more attractiveness, better abs. And then you really come to life. This isn't saying, man, I want so much to go to church and sing songs or something like that. This is just reality. That if I cut off, that if I cut myself off from the Spirit of God, it means a life of unsatisfied desires, spiritual dryness, emotional blankness, moral failure, internal death. So listen, if we're going to live the better life, we need to acquire a thirst. We need to run to the source of our strength, the source of our salvation. We run to the one that can sustain us no matter what we're going through. We fix our eyes on Him, but also remember, don't miss it, also remember that we're running away from the things of the world, from the sins we struggle with, away from our enemy. And I find that when my soul really pants for God, when I thirst for Him, and I thirst for His ways, when I spend time in quiet solitude, when I'm praying a lot, when I'm journaling a lot, when I'm getting honest with God, when I'm pouring out my heart to God, when I am acknowledging His presence in my life all through my day, when I'm saying yes to Him all day long and He leads me to serve other people, when I'm thanking Him for all the good things He's poured into my life, when I spend uninhibited times of worship and praise, when my soul pants for God, He fills me up. And the greatest thing about it is I even start to overflow on other people. I had a friend in college, and he loved milk. He would drink about 2 gallons of milk a week, which is crazy. He loved milk, and I hated milk. I haven't ever drank even a gallon of milk, I think, if you add it all up, but that's a different story. But he loved milk, right? And so I found this fact out that, you know, you can't drink a gallon of milk in 1 hour. So I made this bet with my buddy, you know, my roommate actually at that time, and I said, hey, I bet you can't drink this gallon of milk in 1 hour. He says, what are you talking about, man? I can drink a gallon of milk in 1 hour. I said, all right, let's bet. We did a little bet. You know, we did a little wager. And so he had this big old glass that he always drank milk out of. So he took that gallon, and he poured it in that glass, and that thing went, you know, I was like, oh, my goodness. He drank that whole thing, lickety-split, right, you know. He poured the next, you know, in there, filled that baby up, and there was only like that much in the gallon of, you know, the car. And I was going, oh, he's going to be able to do this. He's really going to be able to do this. He starts drinking that second cup. He gets about halfway through, right? And he looks at me. And I could tell, and he could tell, uh-oh. And so he took another sip, you know, and tried to take another sip, and he set it down. He said, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I go, no, I don't think you're going to be able to do this. And he just takes off down to the bathroom area, right? And he just overflows with milk all over the place. And it was great. It was awesome. Matthew 12, 34 says, for out of the overflow of the heart, that's a big transition. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen, instead of thirsting after God the way I should, sometimes I kind of fill up my life with anxiety and stress and worry and envy and a competitive drive and pride and all that kind of stuff, and it just kind of comes out, right? Out of the overflow of my heart, and the mouth speaks. What's flowing out of your heart? What's flowing out of your heart? Listen, you got to acquire a thirst for Jesus, for God. The second is this: accept no alternatives. The verse says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You see, the writer of this Psalms was probably in exile, away from his family, away from the temple where he worshiped God, and he was thirsting after his God, the one true living God. No idols made by men that would soon rot away and be gone. No, he was thirsting after the one true God. Not thirsting after things of the world that will not last, but thirsting after God, the one true living God. I love how God in the Old Testament warned the Israelites as they came into the promised land. He warned them that the very thing that he had given them could become substitutes for him, causing them to think that they didn't need him anymore. And I think God warns us the same way. If we are going to live the better life, we can accept no alternatives for him. The things and the blessings even that God has given us. As I was growing up, I used to think that if I accomplished certain things, that would be it, right? If I got to go to University of Florida and, you know, and be on the football team, that would be it. That would be it. That wasn't it. Right? If I could graduate from the University of Florida, that would be it. That wasn't it. There was still an emptiness there. I thought, well, okay, if I could marry my high school sweetheart, that would be it. That would be it. And it has been pretty good. But that's not it. It's not it. If I had children, that would be it. Listen, none of that is it. It is thirsting after God with everything that you have. The question is, what is it that we hold on to so tightly that if God asks us to give it up so that we can enjoy intimacy with Him, what is it that we couldn't give up? People, family, friends, things, stuff, places, habits. What do we love more than God? And God says, if we want to live the better life, we can accept no alternatives, and we have to be willing to surrender all. Surrender all. The third is this: to agonize over his absence. Look at what he says in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? We need to agonize over his absence in our own life, and we need to agonize over his absence in our world, in our schools, in our community, at the workplace, even our church. Agonize over his absence to a point that we allow him to break us and burden us so much so that we begin to weep over his absence. Next is ask for an encore. Verse 4 says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." We need to ask God for an encore. We need to remember those times in our lives when God has been real to us and when God has been present. And we need to ask Him, do it again. Do it again, God. To remember your salvation and how you just knew that there was something different about you. There was a change in you. You had this courage to really go out and live your faith in a way that made a difference. You need to say, do it again, God. Do it again in my recommitment to Him. God, you know when I said yes to you again and I surrendered everything to you again and how I got up from that place and there was such a passion inside of me. God, do it again. Do it again. Whatever that is for you. Listen, if we're going to know Him more intimately and live the better life, we need to thirst again and ask Him for an encore. And I believe with all my heart that if we acquire a thirst, if we accept no alternatives, if we agonize over His absence and ask Him to do it again, we will and can, number 5, anticipate an answer. Verse 5, He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." We can anticipate an answer. We need to put our hope in God. He is the only one that can give us wisdom about how to live the better life. He is the only one to bring about the possibility of forgiveness for our sin. He is the only one to give any kind of realistic hope of conquering death. He says to all who approach Him, He is the thirst quencher. He is the life giver, the spirit bringer. He says, will you come? Will you come? I love how Revelation ends this way in 22 verse 17. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The water of life. It's a better life. It's a better life. Will you respond to His invitation? Will you renew your relationship with Him? Will you repent of everything that is in the way? Will you come and thirst again? Pray with me, please. I and we, Father, just come to you, this place right now. God, it's my prayer that we would be hearing your Spirit cry out to us to come. All who are thirsty, to come. God, give us the courage to take that step to the better life. Thank you, Father, that it's an invitation for all of us. God, and I pray, Father, if there's one in this room that doesn't know you as his Lord or her Lord or Savior, Father, that this is the invitation. This is the time to thirst for him, to thirst for you, God. God, will you just give them the courage right now, Father, just to cry out to you and right where they sit, Father, to ask you to come in and be their Lord and be their Savior, to quench their thirst, to feel that emptiness, that dryness inside of them that they've been searching for in other places. God, would your Spirit let them know right now that you're it? You're what they're thirsting for. God, would you give them the courage to just reach out and say, thank you, yes. Come in, be my Lord, be my Savior, be my thirst quencher. Forgive me. Begin to change me. Begin to produce the better life in me. Father, even for us who have been walking with you for a long time, God, I pray right now that your Spirit is stirring in us, that maybe, Father, there's this dryness in us, that we've allowed ourselves to become distant from you. We've crossed the arms of our heart, Father, to a place where we can't even hope in you, Father. God, would you uncross our arms this morning and open our hands and give us the desire to want to surrender all to you. Do it again, God. Do it again. Quench our thirst. Bring life back into us. Help us, Father, to walk out of here with our thirst quenched, knowing where that comes from and desiring to want to share that with people around us. Father, may it just overflow out of us. We love you, God. And I'm just so thankful that you love us no matter where we are on our journey. You created us to be in relationship with you, walking and living the better life with you, giving us your strength, your power, your love and joy and peace. God, may we drink again of you, Father, in such a way that it begins to not only fill us up, but overflows out of us onto the people that you've called us to. In Jesus' name I pray.